God have done what he did in his life alone? No way. And like we mentioned on Wednesday, we are part again of a body of believers. Jesus Christ is the head of that body. This is again the universal church where all are members of that body, which reflects itself in local churches by the grace of God. As you're part of a local body and we function with our sister churches in different locations. Again, they're part of a local body. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. Again, we are connected to our head, Jesus Christ, and we are connected to each other in this body. This all transpired the moment you were saved, the moment you were put in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have this now relationship. And again, Paul is part of this body as well, and he is functioning here and mentioning here in this body, okay, working together for a common good of the body of Christ. As we will see, other people were involved, and they always were quick to give them the credit, Paul was, in all of this. Thus, as the shadow of his execution drew near, these people were on Paul's mind. He wanted to address the issues with these folks. They would carry on what he taught them. He was going on to heaven. They were to remain, and they needed to be taught some principles and some things left for them. So as we think of the book again, there's been some exhortations to steadfast service to Timothy, to anyone in spiritual leadership, to anyone that's part of the body of Christ. And this was mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3 through chapter 2, verse 26. So let's take a few minutes this morning, and let's back up here for a minute. And let's go back to chapter 1, and let's look at some of these exhortations. I just think that sometimes it's good to review, and I would hope that you would just keep reading 2 Timothy so you're more and more familiar with these verses here. So let's look at chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you, Timothy, in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy had gotten saved, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, or you here today, to stir up the gift of God. And we talked about gifts on Wednesday night. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift to function and to serve in the body of Christ. This God is in you, which through the you got it through the laying on of my hands. And for God has not given us the spirit of fear. And Timothy was kind of a timid individual, but he's really given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Now this was not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life again through the gospel. And Paul goes on to say, I was appointed to teach and to preach that gospel message. And he's reminding Timothy of all these things and wanting to stir up the gift of God which is in him. Don't let it rest. Strive for the faith of the gospel. Let's work together by the grace of God. So he says in verses 13 and 14, Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing in reference to the gospel which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Then he's going to remind them down in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong. Be strengthened. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, you are to commit these to faithful men, other men, who will be able to teach others also. Okay? You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, and that's what the Christian life is, it's a spiritual warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, worldliness. Why? That he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. So he uses this metaphor of a soldier. Verse 6, he talks about a farmer. A little bit later, he talks about this athlete, okay, that's going on there. He says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he talks about the faithfulness of God again. We ought to be reminded of these verses, friends. This is a faithful saying. If we died with Him, and we did, we will also live with Him. That's the promise. If we endure difficulty, hardship, trials in the Christian life, we will also reign with Him in glory. That's what was His promise. If we deny Him service, though, in the Christian life, He will also deny us rewards in eternity. Okay? If we are faithless and even stop believing, guess what, friends? He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Remind them of these things before the Lord, to not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent. Cut the Word of God clearly, accurately. Cut it straight. So here we see exhortations to steadfast service to Timothy and to all of us by the grace of God. We need to keep hearing the Word of God, as the Word of God is the answers for our life. Secondly, we look here at exhortations to hear and heed that center on sound doctrine, because there's false teaching out there and all around us, and you hear it on the radio, you hear it everywhere, friends. And again, difficult, difficult times. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Because we live in perilous times, 3:1. But know this, that in the last days, our days, perilous times will come. And then he describes those perilous times with the issues that people face in those verses, verse 5. They have a form of godliness. I mean, they talk God talk, but they deny the power of God. From such people, you're to turn away. You're not to remain with them. So you need to hear the sound teaching. You need to heed sound teaching. We need to walk with the Lord, and we need to be mindful again of Scripture as we turn back here to verse 14 of chapter 3. But you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is apostolic teaching you've heard. And that from childhood you have known, again, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Why are they important? Because they are able to make you wise for salvation. How do we get it? Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's how we get it. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, healthy doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, what is the book that we need? It's this book right here, friends, the Scriptures. And that's why we're a Bible church. We teach the Scriptures, because it's the Scriptures of what you need. Because by nature, you have this human viewpoint. You need to replace that with a divine viewpoint, to be the person that God would have you to be. So he gives the final charge, chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, dads, moms, those in authority in your sphere, preach the word, share Christ. Be ready to do so in season, out of season. You need to convince people, rebuke people, exhort people. But you need to do it with long-suffering patience towards them and sound teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That time is here, by the way. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And here's what they will do. They will turn their ears away from the truth, active voice, and will be turned towards fables or myths, passive voice. And here's the final charge here in verse 5. Timothy, you be watchful. Pay attention. In all things you endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And here's the theme of the book again. Fulfill your ministry. So again, we've seen a lot here in these first two sections of the book. And now we're moving on to this exhortation to come quickly in verses 6 through 18. This is the very section that we are looking at. Now, why was this exhortation to come quickly needed? Well, first of all, because Paul's departure was imminent. And we saw that in verses 6 through 8. Look there. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I mean, my life's poured out here. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going home. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Okay? His time on earth was short. He would soon be martyred for His faith for Christ. Thus, in light of the fact that His time was short, we need to note something else here. Paul's final challenges, his requests, and his encouragement to Timothy, and this goes from verses 9 through 18, which we will not cover all that today. Okay? So we're looking at some challenges that he's facing, some requests that he's making, and some encouragement to Timothy and to you and to me. This was all in light of the finality of his life coming to a close and the glorious expectation that he looked forward to. And what was that? A crown of rejoicing, a reward in heaven. Verse 8 tells us that. Now, Paul always had an eternal perspective, and nothing had changed now that he was at death's door. He knew one day he would be judged at the Bema Seat. We talked about that last week in some aspects. One author calls the section friends and foes, and that could be true. There are friends mentioned here. There are some foes mentioned here. But this morning in particular, we're going to explore the challenges concerning those Paul sent out and one who deserted him in verses 9 through 13, if we can finish that section. Okay, that's what we're looking at this morning. Okay? The challenges concerning those Paul sent out and one who deserted him. Okay? Now, with this final exhortation behind him, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4, and his personal testimony already stated in verses 6 through 8 that we've looked at, Paul now turns to some challenges that need to be taken care of. It is here that he is going to update Timothy with more information. So we want to look at 4:9. What does it say? Be diligent to come to me quickly. Okay? Be diligent to come to me quickly. The emphasis here is on Timothy's quick response in coming, his speed in getting there. And as his time was short, this was very needful. Again, this is not something you could just text him like we can today. I can text Scott in Alaska, boom, he's got the message. Or he can call me and boom, we can talk on the phone. You know, this would take some time. So he says, come quickly, is the exhortation here. And we need to realize again, Paul is where? He's here in Rome. And Timothy is over here in Ephesus. Now, it's going to take some time for Tychicus to take this letter from Paul, whether he sails or whether he crosses over here and goes overland to Ephesus, for Timothy to open this letter and read it and realize, hey, Paul wants me to come quickly. And this is going to take weeks, if not months of time, because then he has to pack up, he has to head up here and cross over here and maybe take a ship across or however they did it. It doesn't really tell us how all that happened. But again, this is no easy thing. He says, come quickly. Okay? And of all places to go on earth, the city of Rome would be the last place for any Christian to want to go. Why is that? Because Nero's persecution of Christians was very severe and unrelenting. Many Christians are trying to get out of Rome instead of coming to Rome. If you came to Rome, you know, who knows, you might have to go into the arena. Who knows what all that would mean. But this would take courage now, again, for Christians not only to travel to Rome, but then to go into this prison, this Mamertine prison, and ask to see the Apostle Paul. The man known as the leader of the Christians, the enemy of Rome, identifying with one who Nero hated. Okay, this is not good. So what do we see here? Well, with the expectation that death was very near, Paul urged Timothy to make it a matter of diligence to come to him as soon as possible. Okay? A matter of diligence. And this word diligence is the Greek word spoudazo. And it means to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor, or to give diligence. It's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a completed action at a point of time. You've got to get on with this. Act to voice something he must choose to do. And this was an imperative mood. There's no doubt about that. Okay? So it appears that the aged apostle sensed perhaps abandonment by many of his associates. So he summons his most faithful disciple to him before he goes home to be with the Lord. So we could ask some questions here. Is Paul lonely? Perhaps. Is he afraid? I doubt it. I doubt if he's afraid. Is he urgent? Yes, he is. Come quickly. We know that from what he says here. So he's going to give now some final instruction needed to be imparted with this letter and some other details, and the encouraging personal encounter with Timothy certainly couldn't help the Apostle Paul. So as we look ahead here to verse 21 for a minute, he says, do your utmost to come before winter. So winter is fast coming upon the scene here. All ships would stay in port during the winter season. It was too dangerous to sail on the ocean. So if he had to take a ship, and from what we saw on that map, he probably would have to take a ship. He'd have to get his rear in gear and motor and get over there as quickly as he possibly could, or he would be stuck someplace on land or have to go all the way around on land to get there before winter. And we're going to see he's going to ask for his cloak because winter's coming. This prison is cold. Paul is cold. He's not exactly sure how much time he has left here. And this is absolutely amazing. So twice here in this chapter, he's urgent and asking Paul to come to him. He wants him to come to him. Okay? And from here and elsewhere, we know that Timothy could be trusted to teach Paul's apostolic doctrine and not give up on him. And that's what believers in other church had sensed this about Timothy. Here's a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, Paul says to the Corinthians, I urge you, imitate me, follow me. For this reason, I have also sent Timothy to you. Now notice, Timothy, let's describe him. He is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He's saved. Who will remind you faithfully of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. And in Philippians, he says, I have no one like his mind. He thinks like I think. And if I send Timothy to you, it's going to be a blessing to you. And this is something that's very important that people need to understand and we need to note. Okay? So as we think of that, here we are, chapter 4 again of 2 Timothy. Look at verse 10. First of all, let's read verse 9 again. Be diligent to come to me quickly. Why? For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Okay? So we've got some news here, and one of the reasons he wants him to come quickly is because he's been deserted. Demas had not only forsaken Paul, but contextually, he should be viewed as in stark contrast with those who loved Christ's appearing. We saw, as we back up one verse here again to chapter 8 again, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, day of judgment, the Bema Seat judgment, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Demas, what's happened? What's the deal? What's going on in your life? And why is this happening to you? Now, we certainly do not have enough evidence here to say that Demas became a heretic, you know, one who absolutely denied the faith. We cannot say that he completely renounced Christ or Christianity altogether. But there are several things that are clear from the passage that the apostle used in verse 10. The word forsaken is a strong word in the Greek, and some English translations have the word deserted. So here's this word forsaken. I can't even pronounce it there in the Greek, so we'll skip that. But what does it mean? It means to abandon. It means to desert. It means to leave in straits, to leave helpless, totally abandoned, to be utterly forsaken, to leave behind. So here's the apostle Paul and Demas had forsaken Paul. Aorist tense, it was a point of time, act of voice, he chose to do that. Indicative mood, this was an absolute fact that needed to be known here about this guy. No doubt about that. These words give us the meaning that, which refers to shamefully leaving someone in the lurch, to abandon them in a time of great need. It is to let someone down when they really need you most. And when they are counting on you in a difficult time, you ever do that to someone or let someone down, or you promised to come and you're just not there and you're just kind of had let them down, and maybe it was beyond your control and how bad you feel? Again, this aorist tense speaks of a point of time, truth, active voice. He chose to forsake Paul, and it was a fact to be noted. Now, Jesus used the same word to describe his feelings of utter abandonment on the cross when the Father placed the sins of the world on him. Okay? Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken, totally abandoned me?" So on that cross, you know, Jesus felt abandoned. He understands our thoughts. And this gives us a sense, again, of this strong word that Paul used for Demas in his actions. The Apostle Paul was in a rather helpless situation. He could not help himself, and shamefully, Demas turns his back and walks away. Okay? So why did he do this? Well, we're not exactly sure, for Paul tells us here about Demas. Demas' devotion had clearly turned to a different direction in life. From that of striving together for the faith of the gospel to that of loving the world. Okay? And that's why we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. That's what I want for this church. And by the grace of God, we can do so as we look to the Lord. But Demas' affection turned from loving the Lord's appearing to loving this present evil world. And this just shows us how easily Christians who know the Lord can be double-minded in their thinking. You know, here we are. We've got the Holy Spirit. This guy doesn't have it in him, but he knows Jesus as his Savior, yet his friends in the world and calling to him and saying, "What are you doing? You know, come on, let's go party. Let's go do this or let's go do that." And he's double-minded. He's not sure which way he should turn. And I trust you can sense that in your life. That can happen to you. That can happen to me. And I've been challenged by that many times in the past as well. So what does a Christian do when they find themselves in straits like this? Well, let me give you a couple verses here. Galatians 5:16 says this, "This I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit," and here's the promise, "you will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh." See? And walk in the Spirit is a present active imperative. It's to be ongoing, something you must choose to do. It's a command of Scripture. "And not fulfill the lusts of your flesh" is an aorist active subjunctive. It's a possibility that you can do. And if the Holy Spirit is not in control, you automatically default to the flesh. And from there, anything is possible. So here's a guy, you or me or anyone else, he's saved, he has a sin nature. The world is our enemy. And here's, again, that lion, Satan himself, who uses the world to tempt our flesh to go in a direction to always put me first in our Christian lives. There's just no doubt about that. But at the same time, since we've responded to the gospel and we've heard the message of the cross and we've gotten a new nature because we're born again, we also have the Holy Spirit. So we have this nature versus the new nature, which is in constant conflict. And that's why Paul says, you know, if you would just walk in the Spirit, walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's a promise that we can claim in the Christian life, so that when I'm yielded and dependent upon the Lord in my Christian life and I'm walking under the Spirit's control, I can put Christ first in my life. But again, we can default from that and go back to our flesh, boom, in an instant. There's just no doubt about that. Okay, and that's not a good thing. So when I'm in the flesh, under the sin nature's control, another name for the sin nature is the flesh, what can happen in my life? Now look at these verses in Galatians 5:19-21. "Now the works of the flesh are," here they are, they're evident, Paul says, "they're adultery," you're capable of that, "fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." The like means that the list can go on and on. You fill in the blank what it is for you in your flesh. and what happens with you and the like, of which I told you before, as I told you in time past, of those who practice such things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these things, it doesn't mean if you've ever done any of these things, you can't go to heaven, because we've all fallen into that ditch because we've all had flesh. You might not have fallen into every one of those sins, but you can just apply whatever is true in your life. So again, there's a difference between the flesh and what it wants and the Spirit of God and what it can produce. And that's why if we walk in the Spirit, we can fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. You know, these are the works of the flesh. Here's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy. You want joy in your life. You want peace in your heart. You want to be long-suffering towards others in your family. You want to show kindness, guys, at home to your wife. Your wife would love that, guys, by the way. Okay? You want to have goodness in your heart, faithfulness to your mate, gentleness to your children, self-control when things go wrong and you have a flat tire and you came to church and you're angry and you want to default back up here and you want to be contentious. That's how simple this is. But these are the contrasts, again, that we need to understand and note that you can have this life when the Spirit of God's in control, or you will default to your flesh and anything's possible. Pastor, are you saying that you're capable of anything? That's exactly what I'm saying. Okay? I'm no different than anybody else. Okay? So in contrast to the works of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit there, and there's a black and white difference here. And that's why when we walk by means of the Spirit, we're capable of this blessed, wonderful Christian life that we sing about and we hear about and everybody wants. But then you have to go home and live with your mate and your kids have to live with you. And, oh, it's not as easy as it appears, okay? So how did this happen with Demas forsaking the Apostle Paul? Well, after all, this man ministered side by side with none other than the Apostle Paul. He was with Paul in his first imprisonment. This evidence is found in two letters that he wrote here. We can mention here in Colossians 4:14. Paul says in this letter, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, he greets you. So he mentions Demas in the letter to the Colossians that he ministered alongside the Apostle Paul. Thus, if you were Demas and in the personal company of Paul, naturally you would be under his teaching, his exhortation, his wise counsel, his encouragement, and his passion and zeal for the Lord would no doubt be contagious. Hopefully it would influence you, like I'm trying to influence you through Scripture, to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. But I understand, this Christian life is moment by moment. One moment I'm walking with the Lord and depending upon Him, the next moment, anything's possible. Anything can happen. Okay? So he also mentions here in Philemon 24, he mentions, as do Mark, and he's going to be mentioned coming up here in our passage, Aristarchus and Demas, Luke. Now notice how he describes these men. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, fellow laborers. They labored alongside of me. They were with me in these missionary outreaches. See? So for 5 or 6 years earlier, when these epistles were written, the danger was somewhat minimal because Paul was under house arrest and he was not in this wretched dungeon in Rome. Yet at any moment we can default to the flesh and live for self. You need to realize that and I need to realize that. And this is clear from our Lord's teaching in the gospel accounts. And here Jesus, in this gospel account I'm going to read to you, gives a parable about four soils. So I'm just going to leave this up here and read a passage out of Luke here. But notice 1, 2, 3, 4. The first soil is definitely unsaved. But the second soil, I believe, is saved but yet unrooted. Third soil is saved and unfruitful. And the fourth soil is saved and unstoppable. And God is saying Christians can easily fall into these two center thoughts here. Let me read this to you and you can look at these soils here. This is from Luke 8, 11 through 15. I didn't turn there because of time. He says, now the parable is this, Jesus said. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, soil 1, are the ones who hear the word, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So again, the message of grace is presented to these folks. They have hardened soil, the seed is sown, and they have a hard heart. And again, Satan sends his enemies, and that seed is stolen, and they don't get saved. Now, not every Bible teacher will agree with me here that the second and third soil are saved, but I believe they are. They say the fourth soil is saved. What about these two? Well, let me keep reading here. But the ones on the rock, soil two, are those who, when they hear, Luke says they receive the word with joy. That's a positive response. These have no root. They don't find a church where they can plug in and where they can be taught the word of God. But they believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. They become carnal. And again, so there's no fruitfulness in the Christian life. And that's why I know a lot of Christians, friends, who are in these two groups that I've seen come and go. And I know they were saved because we labored together with the gospel. Okay? Now, the one that fell on thorns, the third soil, are those when they have heard go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And that's why this is that thorny soil, and the seed again is sown in their life. And, you know, they worry about money and they're worshiping that. And again, the Word of God gets choked in their life. Okay? And they bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground, that's the fourth soil, are those who have heard the Word with noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now from this passage, we can see Demas' picture here. And perhaps you know of other Christians and friends who have fallen by the wayside and have been consumed with the cares and pleasures of the world and have been swept away in their Christian life because they've not been grounded. Their soil has been rocky. Their soil has been thorny. They don't have that fertile soil in their heart. And again, I want to mention the fact that I believe these second and third soils were people who responded, who got saved, but because of the cares of this life, because of persecution, because they didn't find a church to plug into and get rooted in the Word of God like they should have. They just kind of go back into the world. And there are a lot of Christians in those categories. I just want to mention that and understand that. So while Demas' devotion for ministry decreased, his love for the world naturally then increased. Thus, at salvation, we have the opportunity to be delivered from this present evil age. But this takes ongoing faith, being fed the Word of God, and it has to be a constant reality in life. So here's Galatians 1, 3, and 4, which says, "Grace to you, Galatians, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins," that's the gospel, "that He might deliver us from this present evil age," this world, "according to the will of God and our Father." Now, most Christians would readily admit that they are grateful for their deliverance from the place called the lake of fire. But unfortunately, not all believers want to be delivered from this present evil age because they feel sometimes at home or they get sidetracked and there's this constant pull of the flesh and the world system that, even though we get saved, you know, we get off the broad road here, which leads to hell, and we're on the road that leads to heaven, there are these three enemies called the flesh, the world, and the devil that always tries to get us off course again. You know? And that's why if you've not felt that the world's pull on you or your own personal flesh or the devil, you know, it's difficult sometimes to stay on the narrow road. That's why you need teaching. You need to have your mind renewed for this to happen. And obviously, Demas, it's amazing, began to be more concerned about material things in life, where Paul's emphasis remained on the spiritual realities of life. And this is where every Christian struggles, friends. I know right where you're at here. That's the struggle with every Christian. So there are passages of Scripture that give encouragement to this. Notice 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Paul says to the Corinthians, who were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Don't faint here. Don't quit. Even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting older, everything's falling apart, yet the inward man can be renewed day by day. How? Through the mind renewal. We've talked about this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's the issue right there, but we need to be looking at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they are just temporary in light of the big picture, but the things which are not seen, these are really eternal, and these are the things that we need to keep a focus on. Thus, we need to be taught this because we do not naturally think this way in the Christian life. We tend to walk by sight. We tend to think naturally, not biblically. And this is why we need this mind renewal that has to be ongoing through the feeding and through the teaching of the Word of God in your life. And that's why mind renewal is this mental adjustment that God wants to make in your life and God wants to make in my life. Because if we don't let it make that in our life, we're not going to survive. See? Thus, we need to see things through this spiritual lens called Scripture and not merely through the physical or natural lens called sight. We'll be taken down. And ironically, in one of his other passages, Paul says this. Notice in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does grace do? Well, it can lead you to salvation, verse 12. But secondly, in the Christian life now, it can teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It can teach us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It can teach us, third tense, to be looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that? The grace of God. And that's why it's always the goodness of God that leads to repentance, that leads to a change of mind. And this is what God wants for us, for you and for me. And that's why we can look here at verse 12 again. Paul contrasts ungodliness and worldly lusts with verse 13, where we'll be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. Now, why does he contrast them here? And also in 2 Timothy 4, which we're looking at, in verses 8 and 10. It's because we cannot have it both ways. Either we walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit, as the Spirit of God does through us, or we walk in the flesh and we go our own direction and we do our own thing. You cannot have it both ways. Okay? Not only will you be enjoying your flesh too much, but you won't want your worldly thinking exposed. And that's why coming to church sometimes can be very challenging to people. If you're on the fence and thinking, why do I want to go out and hear him rail on me for being worldly in my thinking? But if your attitude is, you know, I want the grace of God. I want to be taught Scripture. I want to know the right way. I want God's way in my life. Then we're exposing our minds to the grace of God over and over because it can teach us how we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It teaches us to be looking forward to the Lord in the future. And that's why we naturally don't think God's thoughts after him. We think differently. Notice this verse, these verses. For those who live according to the flesh, Paul says in Romans, they set their mind on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is a death-like existence, God says. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh, guess what? If you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Thus we must walk in the Spirit, or we will fulfill the lusts of our flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Live a death-like experience, you'll be miserable, you'll be out of fellowship. But if by the Spirit, notice it's the Spirit's enabling, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live as God has provided for you. This is the grace of God. Friends, this is what people need. What's interesting in the text of Romans, in the text of the rapture, we could turn there, but we won't in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul uses the verb that we are caught up one day. We're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. It's the Greek word harpazo. And we get our word, English word harpoon, from that word. At the rapture, Christ will have to harpoon many believers, as it were, and pull them out of this world system, because they are like this. I don't want to go. I want to just stay here and hang on. See? So they want to stay in the world. They want to love the world and what they want. They're saved. They're the second or third soil, and they're just hanging on for dear life. God's going to go, you're coming home. Boom. And take us home. Amazing. Amazing. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 4:10. Again, verse 10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." The time is going rapidly here. So where is he going to go? He's left Rome, Demas has forsaken him from Rome, and he's trying to get as far away from the Apostle Paul. He's here in Thessalonica, which is right there. Okay, which is Greece today, where he is going. He's going to a city, and he's trying to get away from the Apostle Paul. And he's putting some distance between himself and the Apostle Paul and the conviction that that has provided. Demas left Paul for Thessalonica, where he could freely indulge in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And maybe that wasn't his thinking at all. Maybe, you know, again, when you're not spiritually minded, you leave yourself open for this very thing. This is a judgment call that we can make, because Paul said, having loved this present world. What did the Apostle John tell us about loving this world? He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, at least not at that moment that you're loving the world. What John meant by the world is this present world system or way of thinking, which encompasses worldliness. And what is worldliness again? Let's define that again. Worldliness is a mental attitude or a way of thinking by which you develop your standards and values from the world, okay? Instead of from God's Word. And that's why when I got saved at the age of 30, I was worldly to the max. I had all this baggage. That's the only way I could think. I thought about what I needed to do and what was best for Dave, you know? But that, as I began to expose my mind to the Word of God, more and more I began to think God's thoughts after Him. And we've been talking about this on Sunday mornings, and I've been illustrating this in a number of ways, and I'm just always trying to think of a new way to illustrate this. Again, as you expose your mind to God's Word, you won't always think worldly. Just think about it. For me, I had 30 years in the world before I got saved. So I naturally think that way. And that's why God now wants to transform my thinking. He wants to change my thinking. But if I'm not hearing the Word of God and I'm not exposing myself and reading the Word of God on my own, I'm going to stay just the way I was. This is going to be all about me in my Christian life. I trust you can see that and understand that for yourself. And he's not talking, again, just about the physical world. You know, Kathy and I are going to Alaska. It's a beautiful place to go. And we're going to be looking at the creation up there and be just going, wow. I mean, when Wayne Scott came back from Alaska, I said, what did you think of Alaska? He said, man, when God created the world, He did something special up there. And He did. It's just amazing. So I'm not talking about the fact that you can't enjoy the physical world. You can. But it's the thinking of the world, see? And because of that, we understand that Satan is the god of this world. And he's behind everything that's wrong, everything that's the rulers and the entertainment and the religion, the politics, the business. This is Satan's world. There's just no doubt about that. Okay, he's the god of this world. John is referring to a philosophy of thinking of this world that is orchestrated by Satan. Can you love the world and still be a believer in Christ? I think you can. But again, the world is trying to bombard us daily with its way of thinking through the media, through TV, through entertainment, through everything that you hear, again, that we are being bombarded by what the world has to offer. Why? Because the attraction of this world is portrayed here as being highly seductive and attractive. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not as of the Father, but this is of the world. The lust of the flesh may be viewed to be sexual in nature, as it oftentimes is, but I believe there's a whole lot more involved than that. Lust means having a strong desire for something. It can apply to any appetite of the flesh which wants to satisfy the body at any cost. And that's why the lust of the eyes, you know, we look at ungodly pleasures and our sin natures, like this guy, I'm going fishing, going to have some bait for those fish. I'm going to try to entice them to strike. See? And that's what Satan's doing. Guess who's on the end of this up here? Satan is on the end of that. And these pictures just demonstrate again how we want it. We want those clothes, that approbation lust or whatever it is. We want it. Thus, this lusting takes place on the inside in our thinking, which wants to express itself outwardly via the body. So then we have the pride of life, and you've seen this in the past where this guy, you can hardly tell him anything because he knows everything. Okay? It's the sin of boasting about oneself and all that we have had accomplished. It's boasting about how much money you've made or your possessions you have or your own self-worth or the place that you hold in society, and pride will kill you. Look at this illustration. I love this picture. Okay? There's this guy. You know, sometimes it's hard to open your, I think it's your hand, but you need to. He won't let go of his pride. And it's the only way that he can be rescued. He just won't do it. And sometimes that's us. And that's why Galatians 3:6 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's really nothing, the Bible says he deceives himself." And we sometimes will not let go of our pride. Thus, all three of these taken together sum up the totality of anything that is outside the will of God and that takes your focus off Jesus Christ. As one author stated it, the world is the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. John Phillips wrote that. Okay. The world is the devil's lair for sinners and his lure for saints. There is no doubt about that, friends. You need to be aware of that. 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And this is why we repeatedly challenge to do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here John gives us an additional reason not to love the world, and that is because it is transitory. It is passing away. And why is that the case? Because one day the world is going to be judged. That's why. Thus, this cosmos will not exist in the new world that God is going to create for us. And that's why we are encouraged to set our minds on things above. Colossians 3:1-4. Because if we put our eyes on things down here, we're going to be captured. We're going to be carried away. We're going to see things differently as how God would have us to see them. So what might appear very attractive to us in our flesh, the evils of this life that stimulate us are only temporary on the scene. Okay? So let's consider, as we move ahead now, some speculations as to the reasons why Demas had deserted the Apostle Paul in his great hour of need. And these are speculations again, friends. Number one, perhaps maybe he did not want to be identified with a man condemned to die by the emperor. Paul had become too hot to be associated with. And that's not hard to imagine, because Paul warned Timothy of this very thing in chapter 1 here, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Standing for Christ meant suffering for Christ. That perhaps Demas didn't want that anymore. And that's why that can be very costly and very, very difficult. And that's why sometimes we don't even realize how blessed we are, because we need that spiritual mindset to see that, friends, about our life. Okay? We think that we have it bad. We really don't have it bad at all. Look at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians who thought they were spiritual. And he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death." Now, why would God do that? "For we have been made a spectacle to the world." I mean, we're weirdos, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. That's how the world looks at us. But you Corinthians, you're wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we're hungry and we are thirsty and we're poorly clothed. We've been beaten. We're homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. We had a side job to support ourselves. Otherwise, we wouldn't make it. Being reviled, we're supposed to turn around and bless. Okay? Being persecuted, we're supposed to endure that. Being defamed, we're supposed to entreat people and treat them well. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Wow! I mean, the Corinthians weren't thinking the way Paul was thinking here. Paul had this spiritual mindset, and he saw himself just as the world saw him, but they did not see that. Okay? And the reason is because the Christians are on the outside looking in. And again, here's that picture of Nero. And these Christians are going to be tied up on poles and they're going to light them up on fire and they're going to be persecuted. That's not a good thing. Not a good thing as well. And I'm reminded of what Benjamin Franklin told the colonists when the American Revolution began. What did he say? He said, "Man, we either hang together or we will hang separately." That's amazing that he would say that to those colonists, because he knew that those colonies were divided and they had to come together. They had to fight the English and all of that. But we're not going to literally hang, but we may hang our heads before him in shame when he appears. And now, little children, abide in him. That's the key. Learning to walk with the Lord, learning to depend upon the Lord, learning to abide in him. Because when he appears, we want to have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And it's easy to not abide. It's easy to hang our head in shame. And we don't want that. It is no wonder that at such a time as this that the apostle wanted to see his most faithful laborer, Timothy, face to face one more time. Here's another reason. Perhaps he was tired of the poor living conditions and he desired material gain and a comfortable lifestyle. That could be. I mean, this is speculation again. I don't have this down pat. I'm not saying this is exactly what he thought. Life was probably much more advantageous, maybe in a bigger city. And he was tired of associating, tired of being the offscouring of the world, as Paul had mentioned earlier. Thirdly, he was no longer willing to count the cost of the intense persecution associated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's very easily can happen as well. Thus, in the opening of his letter, Paul had urged Timothy to count the cost in preaching the gospel. And that was mentioned in 1:8. But look with me at 1:15 for a moment as we go back here. 1:15. I have to find my spot here. 1:15 says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me," Paul says, "among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So here again, all in Asia had turned away from Paul. And they were not willing to count the cost of what it would take to stand for Jesus Christ. And that was not good. And none of us want to be viewed as social outcasts, but there was severe prejudice and false accusations attached to the name of Jesus in the name of Paul. And so often people are not willing to count the cost of identifying and what comes along being associated with Christ or being associated with striving together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? So let's go back and look at 4:10 one more time. We're kind of gone on time here. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and hath departed for Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Number letter D. In verse 10, Paul lists the deserter Demas, while the other two men were sent out to faithfully minister in other places. Crescens for Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, there's been some Bible teachers that have tried to suggest that Crescens and Titus were also deserters, but that's, from what I've read and from every commentary I've read, that's not necessarily true. It's better to believe that these men were faithful laborers, and they were doing exactly what the apostle of grace had asked them to do. We know nothing about this guy Crescens to speak of at all. He's only mentioned here in Scripture, but it seems to be in a good light. How would you like to have your name in Scripture in a good light? That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Titus, on the other hand, is named 13 times in the New Testament, and he, like Timothy, was greatly used by Paul in connection with the Corinthians earlier, as well as on the island of Crete. He managed the affairs there, established leadership on that island, and he brought in discipline and pastoral teaching for the time. Thus, we have an inspired letter addressed by his name. It's the next letter in your Bible, right across the page, Titus. So, but here he's being sent to Dalmatia. Okay, so Paul says in verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me to ministry." We'll talk about Luke here for just a minute. Luke was the apostle in his first imprisonment, and now here he was with him in the end. He was a faithful friend, Paul's personal physician, and a fellow laborer in ministry, according to verse 11. Earlier we read here, as we looked at this passage in 4:14 of Colossians, and here I'm highlighting Luke, not Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We can be thankful that Luke was a doctor, because Paul had some serious issues with persecution and with his health. He had been beaten multiple times. He had trouble within his flesh. He had that thorn in the flesh, probably an eye problem. Okay? So he had difficulty, no doubt about that. And it was good that he had a man like Luke alongside with him. Okay? Now, he met Luke here in Troas. Troas would be, right here's Troas, right there. So there's Troas. On his second missionary journey, Luke comes alongside with him and he ministers with him. Okay? And Paul first met him in Troas on his second missionary journey, and he went with him. He was with him for most of the rest of his life. Even when he was at Rome, he was with him there at that particular time. And I think because of our time here, I think we need to quit this morning. So let's just take a few minutes and let's just look to the Lord in prayer here as we bring this down this morning. Father, we are thankful again as Paul is making mention of a number of issues here about the men that ministered with him. Luke, Demas, Crescens, again, Titus, Father. Again, men of God, because he could not do everything he did alone. This is a team effort. And just like here at Grace Gospel Bible Church, just like in our sister churches, wherever the Word of God goes out, one man and one woman cannot do it all. We need each other. And this would cause us, Father, to see again how important it is to walk with you, to depend upon you. Even here at the close of his life, he's going to send for the parchments and the books that he studies, because he wants to minister, he wants to read the Word of God, he wants to be in the Word of God to the very end of his life. Thank you again for your grace, Father, again. Thank you that even in a difficult time, which is Paul is in here, that you are a refuge for us, Father. We take our peace and our love from you, and we depend upon you for all things. Thank you again for your graciousness. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we be mindful again. We need each other. We need especially you. Father, there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Might they sense in their heart that they need to be in a relationship with you, and that they might trust Christ and believe that he died for their sins on the cross, and that they could be saved by grace through faith. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you again for the opportunity to teach your word. I pray that you could use it in the hearts of these people, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.